Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. Seems like there was something else. I'll look at my list here. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I guess that was it. But it is good to be here today. Good to see Sister Kenitha. She's had a pretty rough week, so I'm glad she got to come be with us this morning. Let's continue to remember her and her health in her prayers. But 1 Timothy, I'm actually going to begin reading in chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 18. And we'll read down through chapter 2, verse number 4. The book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 18. The Bible said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Let's stop right there and we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, we do come today and we thank you for the many blessings you've given to us. Thank you, Lord, that we are able to be here today. We're thankful for the pretty day, for the good weekend. Lord, for all the blessings that you've given to us, and we think about on Labor Day, even all the work that we've been able to do over the past year. And Lord, we're thankful for that. I'm thankful to have something to do. I'm thankful to have a labor. I'm thankful to have a work, a life's work that, Lord, we can apply ourselves to. And dear Father, as we come this morning, I pray and I ask that you would speak to our hearts from your word. I pray that you would stir our hearts for the subject this morning. I pray the Holy Spirit of God would just have free course. And Lord, that we wouldn't just hear with our ears. I pray for that, but I also pray that we would hear the message today from with our heart, that Lord, that it might make a difference in our hearts. And so, Lord, we come asking these things, thanking you for all of your blessings, asking that you would have your way, and we'll thank you and glorify you for who you are and what you've done. We come asking these things in Jesus' name, and amen. Let's go back to chapter 2. I want to read verse number 1, and we'll start there this morning. The Bible said, "I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." If you listen to the radio broadcast, I've got the Blessings of Liberty radio broadcast, and we do that every Tuesday morning and have for several years now. But if you've been listening in, you know probably already what I'm going to try to preach on today. I began a series a few weeks ago, and the title to the series is What I Can Do for My Country. What I Can Do for My Country. And I began just trying to think about some things that I could do for my country. And I started here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse number 1, where the Bible says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men." And I want to try to preach today on the subject, first of all, pray. First of all, pray. I usually don't do that. I usually keep them separate, radio, church, Wednesday night, school, all of these things. But I intended to just start that series, and I was going to do the first week on prayer. Well, I got to looking at this passage of Scripture. I did another week on prayer. I did another week on prayer. This week will be 4 weeks that we've been in 1 Timothy chapter 2 on the radio broadcast, and on the radio I'm only down to the second part of verse 2 where it says, in all godliness and honesty. That's what I'm going to deal with this coming Tuesday. But I got to looking at this passage of Scripture, and the more I looked at it, the more important that I seen that it was, the bigger that it got, the more of an impact I believe that prayer should have in our national life. There's a great truth here in 1 Timothy chapter number 2. And that truth is that we as God's people, what do we need to be doing in this day and time? We need to pray. I mean, we really need to pray. See, we hear that all the time. We need to pray. We really need to be people of prayer in this day. E.M. Bounds, one of my favorite writers on prayer, he said this: it is out of date, almost a lost art. And the greatest benefactor this age could have is the man who will bring the preachers and the church back to prayer. We need to be people of prayer. The Bible says in James chapter 5, verse number 16, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It doesn't say it'll do a little bit of good. It says it availeth much. It does a lot of good. The effectual, fervent, that is a prayer that has some heat, that has some fire to it. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we want to try to preach on the subject. First of all, prayer. First of all, pray. And I'm just going to give you three things about prayer this morning as we continue on in the message. Number one, I want us to see, first of all, there is the foundation of prayer. The foundation of prayer. Now, he said in verse 1, I exhort therefore. And anytime you see the word therefore or wherefore in the Bible, it is pointing you back to the previous verses, what was just said. And we read verse 18, 19, and verse number 20 of verse number 1, and what Paul was talking to young Timothy about in verse number 18 was that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Even in Paul's day, in Timothy's day, there was the Christian life was compared to a warfare. There is a warfare going on round about us. He talked about in verse number 19 that some had put away faith. Some had lost their faith. Some who had used to be faithful were no longer faithful. He talked about in verse number 20, some who used to be there for the Lord, that Paul said, he used the phrase, whom I have delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. There was some that had totally gone away from the faith. And so that's what Paul, that's the context of verse number 1. I exhort therefore, because there's a warfare, because there is a going away from the faith, because some who used to be in the faith have completely turned aside to Satan. And so Paul told Timothy, I exhort therefore that first of all, what can we do? What should we be doing? And the reason I'm applying this to the country and the nation is because verse 2, he says that we ought to pray for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. Paul makes a national application here in chapter number 2. Here's what you can be doing. Here's what you can do for your country. And so we see, first of all, there's the foundation of prayer. That is the first thing. You know, we might ask ourselves the question, boy, there's a lot of bad things and a lot of tragic things. What could we do? What, we could go over here and go over there, and we could come up with all kinds of things that maybe we ought to be doing. But God said, first. Well, that makes it easy for us. We don't have to decide how could we best spend our efforts. What could we spend most of our time on? God said, first of all, pray. First of all, pray. And foundations have corners. There's four corners of prayer, four corners of this foundation of prayer we're going to look at. But I think we hear so many times, we hear people say, well, we need to pray about it. We hear that so much that I think that hardly even registers with us. Well, something's going on. What are we going to do? Well, we need to pray about it. And we might pray about it about a minute and gripe about it about 30 minutes. Isn't that how we are? We might mention it in our prayers and fuss about it all week long. And talk about it one another all week long until the next thing comes along. But that's not how we need to look at prayer. Paul said, first of all, and he gives four corners of the foundation of prayer: supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. We're going to look at all of these real quickly this morning. First of all, talking about the foundation of prayer, corner number one, he said, supplications. Now, supplications in the Bible, supplications begins with me, begins with my prayer life, begins with my personal prayer life, my relationship with the Lord, my heart, my life. That's what supplications have to do with. Lord, help me. That's what a supplication is. The Bible said in Psalm 66 in verse number 18, talking about prayer, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That word regard there, if I regard iniquity, that means sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, that word regard, it means that I know it's there, but I'm not going to do anything about it. I'm not going to deal with it. I'm not going to confess it as sin before the Lord. I regard it. I know that it's there, but I'm not willing to do anything about it. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, we think about our nation and we think about the subject of prayer. If I'm going to pray for the nation, if I'm going to pray for all men, for kings and all that enter authority, the Word of God is teaching us here that prayer must begin with my heart. My heart's got to be right. If I'm mad at my brother, if I can't speak to my brother, if I've got some hidden sin tucked away in my life and I'm not willing to deal with that before the Lord and confess it and ask Him to forgive it, then there's no need to go on to the rest. If my heart's not right, supplication begins within us personally, my heart. The heart I need to be concerned about, first of all, is not the president's heart. The heart I need to be concerned about, first of all, is not the heart of the Supreme Court or the governor or the town council. It's my heart. That's what supplications are. First of all, he said, now I like, and I've said this before, but God's order is never out of order. When there is an order listed in the Bible, it's there for a reason. Supplications start between you and the Lord. That's where prayer has to start. That's the chief cornerstone of prayer. Then he moves on and he says the word prayers. Well, we use that all the time. We talk about praying for something, but prayers are regular things that we pray about. They are consistent things that we pray about all the time. A lot of people keep a prayer list. I have a prayer list and have for years and years and years, and I'll just write down things that I'm praying about. We pray about things on a regular basis. We might pray for the church. We might pray for the preacher. I hope that you do. I need your prayers. We might pray for people that have health problems. Somebody that's sick. We may pray about some need that we have in our life. Lord, I have a need and I'm asking that you would meet it. And so we're praying about that. We may pray for leadership. I don't know which way to go. I'm trying to make a decision. And I want the Lord to show me the right way to go. And the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy path. So how do we do that? We pray. We pray to the Lord. We have regular, consistent things that we are praying about. Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. The Bible said that Jesus said, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet to pray and shut the door. Public prayers are great. And when we come to church, we pray together. United prayer is wonderful. But the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, go in your closet. Shut the door. Pray in secret, and your Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. So there is prayers in the Bible. That's corner number two. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. First of all, supplications, prayers. Then he mentions intercessions. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 18. Keep your place here. And I want to show you in the Bible a great example, probably one of the greatest examples in the Old Testament that there is of intercession. What does it mean when the Bible says to pray intercessions? Intercession means to go in between somebody, to get in between. We're going to see here that Abraham attempted to get in between the wrath of the Lord and the people that were living down in Sodom, that didn't even know anything bad was about to happen to them. But we find in Genesis chapter number 18, now I want to read some verses here. Verse number 16. And the way I explain this, the Lord had dropped by Abraham's house, had lunch with him, had a meal with him, visited with him on his way to Sodom. In Genesis 18 and verse 16, the Bible said, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. The men get up and they get ready to go. And Abraham says, won't you stay a little longer? And they say, no, we got to go. And Abraham says, well, I'll walk down the road with you a little bit. See you on your way. That's what is happening here in verse 16. Verse number 17, now notice what the Bible says. And the Lord. Who came to Abraham's house? The Lord. He appeared at Abraham's house as a man. And so the Bible said, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. So the Lord tells Abraham, he said, I'm getting ready to go to Sodom. And if it's as bad as I hear, I'm going to destroy it. But look what the Bible said in the last part of verse 22. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. That's intercession. The Lord is getting ready to go down, and his wrath is going to be poured out upon a people. And like I said, they don't know anything bad is getting ready to happen. But Abraham knows. And Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And the Bible goes on down, and I'm sure you've read this before. We'll read a few more verses. Verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Abraham has a nephew that lives down in Sodom. His name is Lot, and his wife, and his daughters, and their husbands. And Abraham gets to thinking about his family down there. And he says, hold on, Lord, just a minute. Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? Verse 24, peradventure, we'd say, what if? What if there be 50 righteous within the city? Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. That's intercession. Abraham said, what if there's 50 righteous people down there? Surely you wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And the Lord said, if there's 50, I'll not destroy it. And if we read the rest of the chapter, Abraham, he gets to thinking about that. Now, I know Lot, and I know about the people down in Sodom, and I don't know if there's 50 righteous people or not. And he holds up the Lord again, and you can read it when you get home. He said, what if there lacks five? What if there's just 45 righteous people and not 50? Surely you wouldn't destroy the place if it just lacked five. And the Lord said, if there's 45, I'll not destroy it. And Abraham thinks some more, and he knows it's a pretty bad place. And he goes on and he says, well, what if there's just 30? Goes through the same thing. What if there's just 20? Abraham thinks about it a little more. I don't think there's 20 righteous people in Sodom. He gets down to verse number 32. What if there's just 10? And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure, 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. The Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. That is a beautiful picture of intercession in the Bible. Nobody in Sodom was praying for themselves. I don't even think Lot was praying down there. But somebody was praying for those people. You think about that this morning. What they were doing down in Sodom, there was all kinds of wickedness going on. They weren't praying. They didn't want to pray. But somebody was praying for them. This world needs somebody to intercede on their behalf. Because the Word of God says, he that believeth not is condemned already. The whole world is sitting right now under the condemnation of the Lord, not being saved, not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, if the church won't pray for people, well, we're in bad shape. And that's what intercession is. Intercession is going in between. Abraham got in between the Lord and those down in Sodom, and he interceded and he prayed and he did all that he could. And we find example after example in the Bible. There was a day when God told Moses that he was just going to kill all the Israelites. I believe it's in Exodus chapter number 33. And again, Moses interceded. He said, let me be cut off. Don't kill them all. God, please spare them. That's intercession. In the book of Ezekiel, we find that the Lord said in Ezekiel 22 and 30, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. We need some more intercessors in our churches. We've got plenty of commentators. You know, news isn't even news, it's just commentary. It's commentary for the right or it's commentary for the left. But there's actually very little news on the news. It's just blab, 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 talk, talk, talk. Talking over one another. I can't stand that. I quit watching any of it. I just read the newspaper. But it's just blabbing, blabbing. Boy, we need some talking to God about what's going on. Because you really can't believe what you hear and what you read anyway. We can bring it before the Lord. He said, supplications, prayers, intercessions. Now, this is interesting. He's talking about for all men, for kings, and for all that enter authority. But the fourth corner of the foundation of prayer is this, and giving of thanks. If you have a well-rounded prayer life, there's going to be giving of thanks in there. And once again, giving of thanks, that deals with our heart and what's going on in our heart. Do you know one of the most wicked generations to ever live upon the earth is mentioned in Romans chapter number 1, and it describes that generation and how they totally went away from God, and God gave them up to vile affections and turned them over to uncleanness. But the reason we find in Romans chapter 1, it said in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Neither were thankful. Americans are probably the most unthankful in any nation in the world. We have more than anybody else. And we expect more too. God said about that generation that He turned over to a reprobate mind. First thing He said about them, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Boy, I like that song we sang before I got up here. Glory to His name. All that we are, all that we ever hope to be, all of our blessings, all of the good things in your life is because of Him. Glory to His name. But we live in a society, they don't want to hear His name mentioned. They don't want to hear anything about prayer, about thanksgiving, anything like that. God said, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. We've got a lot to be thankful for. But all we hear and all that you hear focused upon is what's wrong. And yeah, there's plenty that's wrong, but I'm telling you, God is good, and we better thank Him for what He's done for us. The other night we sat down and had supper together as a family, and we got some of that last corn in from the garden. But I'm telling you, that was good. And we had some good tomatoes out of the garden, and we had some meat there, and I think we'd got some potatoes and just had a wonderful meal together as a family, and we got done and scooted back, and I told Kim, I said, one more time, we have got to have a wonderful meal together. Wasn't that good? Wasn't that good that the Lord blessed us with that and we got to enjoy it together? I mean, we're just not thankful. All of the blessings that we've got, rode here in cars and slept under a roof last night. And I mean, boy, God's good. God's good. I know there's plenty to look at and say bad, that's bad, but there's a lot that's still good. And if we don't thank the Lord for the blessing, as wicked as our nation is, it is amazing that it's as good as it is. Isn't it just surprises me that people still running up and down the road and going shopping and going eating and going to ball games and, hey, have at it. Have fun. It's all a result of God's blessing on us, that you can enjoy anything. That you're not out here walking up and down the roadside looking for some ramps to take home and eat. You even know what that is? Some wild onions or something. You got food? Thank you, Lord. You know the first thing that was wrong with that generation? Neither were thankful. Prayer for our nation also includes that there would be a thankfulness unto the Lord. Yeah, it's not great, but it could be a lot worse. Could live in North Korea. Could live in one of these, could be in Syria or somewhere. Saw a picture in the paper yesterday. Refugees from Syria or one of them countries over there, man, they're just all in turmoil and in the newspaper. And it had a little three-year-old boy. There was a ship that had capsized, refugees trying to get away from somewhere. And it washed that boy up on the beach, and it had this picture in there, and he was dead. It surprised me that that picture of that little boy, and he wasn't covered up or anything, could be you. Boy, I want to be thankful. That little boy laying there dead on the beach. You got anything to gripe about? See your little young'un sitting around here this morning. I don't think anybody's got a hungry belly. You got anything to gripe about? Well, we ought to thank him. Could be worse. Could be you down at the funeral home this morning. Looking over your loved ones. Death is no respecter of persons. Today is a good day. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Neither were thankful is what the Bible said. I got to move on. Second of all, there's the fruit of prayer in verse number 2. For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now we quote this all the time. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. We hear that all the time. But we have no such promise in the New Testament. This is the revival chapter of the New Testament. It's the same principle concerning prayer. Humble ourselves, confess our sins, seek God's face. He will hear, He will forgive. But in the Old Testament, God told the nation of Israel, He said, if you'll do those things, I'll heal your land. But God never told us in the New Testament that He would heal our land. But God did say if we would pray that we could lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, one thing, believers are not in the land. The land in the Old Testament was the nation of Israel. We are in every nation on the whole face of the earth, believers. God didn't tell us in the New Testament He would heal our land. He said if we'd pray, we could lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And when that was written in the New Testament, they had a big old heathen as the leader. The best we can expect in a fallen world and a world full of sinners and run by lost people, the best we can ask for is just to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I'll give you a quick lesson on civics this morning and the purpose of government. The purpose of government in the Bible, Romans 13:3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Do you know what government ought to be doing? They ought to be protecting the good and punishing the evil. Whether it's from inside or outside invaders, that, according to the Bible, is the purpose of the government. To protect the good. To protect the good citizens so that we can pursue life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. That is the purpose of government. That's the only one of the very few according to the Bible. Protect the good, punish the evil. We got it backwards. I had to get my license for my car the other day, and they give me my registration back. She said, sign that so you don't get a ticket. That's stupid. I'm sorry. That's just one of the dumbest things. If I had it to do over again, I'd have just wrote, that's stupid. I paid the dumb thing, and it's in my car. What does it matter if it's signed or not? I don't understand that. But you're telling me I'm going to be punished over something like that, and people's out here killing one another? Now, that's not Brother Bradley's fault. That's somebody up higher that said that ought to be a crime and people ought to be punished for it. Isn't that dumb? There's so many dumb things. I better move on or I'll get to griping. I'm thankful I've got a car that I have to buy a license registration for. A lot of people's asked me, well, what do you think about this thing about Kim Davis out in Kentucky and her being arrested by the federal authorities and put in prison because she refused to marry, to issue marriage licenses. What do you think about that, preacher? I'll give you an answer to what I think about that and a whole lot of other things. It is never wrong to disobey a law that is contrary to God's word. And I think God's people need to get that in their minds and hearts. It is never wrong to disobey a law that is contrary to the law of God. Peter said in Acts chapter 5, verse 29, he said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Obey God first. But our government's got all this stuff turned upside down. When we have to choose between am I going to obey God or am I going to obey government, then the fruit of verse number 2 is spoiled. The lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. There's a lot of things going on we shouldn't even have to be worrying about, thinking about. Shouldn't even be a question coming up. In our lives, prayer. What does prayer do anyway, preacher? According to the Bible, prayer evidently restores a right relationship between God's people and the government in order that we might live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You ought to be able to live your life, follow God, have life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness, and you and I shouldn't have to worry about being in trouble with the government over what we believe. Government should punish the evil and protect the good, not the other way around. The only thing I find in the Bible that restores that is prayer. For kings and for all that are in their authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That quiet and peaceable is the picture of being tranquil. Like a pond that's undisturbed. That's how I want to live my life. I don't like this, do you? Drama, turmoil, turbulence, all the stuff yelling at us from the news that disturbs the tranquility, the godliness, the honesty. There's the fruit of prayer. Prayer does more than you might think. Number 3, and last of all, there's the furtherance of prayer. In verses 3 and 4, the Bible said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You want to know how to stop evil? You want to know how to turn things around that are wrong in our society? The way to end abortion is not through politics. They've been trying to do that for 45 years now. They're not doing a good job. And it doesn't matter if it's a Republican or a Democrat who's the president. They've been talking about this. Millions and millions of lives. Now they're selling little baby parts out. There's been an outcry once again. There ought to be. But I'm telling you, the politicians are not going to change it. You know the way to stop all this foolishness about debating about marriage is not to go back to the Supreme Court. That is not how you stop evil. The way you stop government theft It's not by just electing somebody else. And you know, did you know the government steals from you on a regular basis? And they have no conscience about it. Property tax is government theft. That pursuit of happiness in the Declaration of Independence, it means the right to own property. That's what it's talking about. But if you don't pay a property tax, they call it, then they will take your land. So you don't really own your land. You are renting it from the government. It's theft. Well, let's just elect somebody else. That won't change anything. Let me show you, according to the Bible, how you stop evil, how you stop corruption. You see, Jesus said in John 8:32, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Look in Acts chapter number 19. Well, you got real quiet on me there. You might think the feds are listening in. They could break in. Well, if they had any sense, they'd agree with what I'm saying this morning. It affects all of us. Here's how you stop evil in the world. Acts chapter 19, verse number 23. Acts chapter 19, I want you to see this. Paul said, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" Truth will set you free. It's the truth that will change the way things are. The Bible said in Acts chapter 19 and verse 23, "And the same time there arose no small stir about that way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation, and said, 'Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth.'" Now, this man, he made idols of Diana. It was big business. The whole city of Ephesus was devoted to the worship of an idol god named Diana. And all kinds of wickedness went along with it. Their worship always involved all kinds of sexual stuff. It's wicked. And they come together and they said, "We're going out of business, fellas. We're losing a lot of money." Why? Verse 26, "Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods which are made with hands." Paul was preaching against their idolatry business. And Paul was doing a pretty good job of it. These fellas are losing money big time. And it said in verse 27, "So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth." Does anybody know anybody that's a follower of Diana? Let's see, I know some Catholics and some Methodists, and I know some Buddhists, and I know some Mormons, and I know some, and I know a lot, but I don't know any Dianists. That bunch went out of business a long time ago. You know why? The truth. And it was wicked. It was evil. What did Paul do? Did he say, "Now, if we could just get a Roman governor in there that was a Christian"? And he didn't say that. Paul just preached the gospel and he prayed, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth?" The truth will set you free. Don't believe just for believing's sake. Children believe in Santa Claus and he's not real. Believe because it's the truth. The truth will set you free. The truth, I have noticed all these Choose Life billboards around town. Has anybody noticed that? The Boone Crisis Pregnancy Center. That'll do more to end abortion than any politician will ever do. Because they go out and they talk to real people that have real problems, and they try to reach them with the good news that life is a good thing and ought to be honored and ought to be protected, and we're going to help you. The government doesn't do that. They say, we'll kill your baby. That's what that is. We'll pay for it. The truth will set you free. Diana, the worship, the cult of Diana and temples and shrines were replaced by churches because of the spread of the gospel truth. That's the furtherance of prayer. We have our marching orders in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. Jesus said, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus said, "I'm going to build a church, and it's going to be built upon me." He wasn't saying Peter. He was saying the church is built upon Christ. And he said, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." See, we've got it backwards. We think that we're on the defense. Let's come in the church, close all the doors, and be scared. The Lord didn't say we're on the defense. We're on the offense. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Our marching orders is to go into Satan's territory. And the battering ram to knock the door in is prayer. That's what makes the difference. We try to go without prayer and we're butting our heads against a wall. But if we'd pray like the Bible says to pray, we would see that God will knock some doors down. And we should be able to go in and have some victories every once in a while. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Prayer. What are we going to do? What are we going to do about this? Whatever it is you want to mention, well, you better pray first. I mean, really pray. Boy, if we could get back to praying. Praying in our closets, praying in our homes. What a difference. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. And I'm going to ask